Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone who was willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. Before we start, this is the end of the month already again, so we don't need to have any cleanup after the service this afternoon. Joy and I will be coming up sometime this week to take care of that. The last time I spoke in the afternoon, I had been doing a chapter study on the Gospel of Luke. And I finished that up and I asked for requests or suggestions of what people might like to hear talked on. And Dan mentioned he'd like to hear a lesson on Esther. So if you're not happy with the proceedings here this afternoon, you can speak to Dan after the service because he's the one that suggested this topic. But it is very interesting and something I hope that we can all glean some information from. I'm going to do something a little different than I normally do. I usually like to read as much scripture as I can because I feel like the scriptures tell the story better than I can. The story of Esther is 10 chapters long, and there's really not enough information there to turn it into two lessons, so I'm going to paraphrase most of it and just tell it like a story. But I would encourage people to go back and read that. There's actually a pretty accurate movie that you can get on DVD called One Night with the King that is pretty faithful to the scriptures and its telling of this story as well. The one scripture I would like to read, though, is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." One of the things that I discovered about Esther that I never realized before is that God is not mentioned one time in this book. It's 10 chapters long, and there's no mention of God. It deals with the Jews, but I think it's important for us to go back and remind ourselves about these books. It's also important for us to remind ourselves of the timeline of how the Bible is written. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to said they read the Bible and they don't understand it, and it's because they read it like a book. They think the first chapter of the book is Genesis and the last chapter is Revelation, and they read it through like that's the narrative. But when we really begin to understand the way the Bible was written, we have to remind ourselves that it often goes backward and forward and tells the story from different perspectives. A quick illustration of this would be if we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we realize that Matthew and Luke begin their narrative with the birth of Jesus. Mark and John begin with Jesus' baptism. So we can already see where these four books, if you read them one after the other, you have to realize that each one's going back and telling the story. They're all inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's a little bit different perspective. And of course, most of these end with the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and that's where the book of Acts starts. And then we realize that most of the epistles were written during the time in which Acts takes place. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, and we look at the book of Esther, the book of Esther is the 17th book in the Old Testament. It comes before Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and all the books of the prophets. But the story that it tells takes place around 500 BC, so it's actually one of the last events that we have because we know that there's a gap between Malachi and Matthew of about that period of time where the God and the prophets are silent concerning the things that are going to happen to Israel. So Esther is a book that does concern the children of Israel, actually a remnant of the children of Israel that are still in Persia after the Babylonian Empire has been destroyed, and now the Medo-Persian Empire is the dominant power in the world. If we look at the book of Daniel, we can see the story there of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the Babylonian king who conquered Israel and destroyed Jerusalem. He took many of the Jews captive back to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar, you'll remember he's the one that the handwriting appeared on the wall that said he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and because of that his kingdom would fall to the Medes and the Persians, And the people involved in this story that we're going to read about Esther are of the Medo-Persian Empire. The king that conquered Babylon was Darius. He was the king of the Medes, and Cyrus the Great was the ruler over the Persians at that time, and they kind of formed an alliance. Darius married the daughter of Cyrus, and they had a son whose name was Xerxes. Xerxes is a well-known figure from ancient history. He's one who tried a couple times to defeat the Greeks. One of the most famous battles in history was the Battle of Thermopylae, often referred to as the Battle of the 300, where 300 Spartans repelled Xerxes and his troops. They were able to do that because they were trying to come into Greece through this path, and the Spartans were able to withstand them for days because they kind of made it, they evened the odds by having the battle in a place where they can only so many men could fight them at a time, and they were only defeated when the Persians were able to come around the back of them and kind of bushwhack them from the back. But that's a much revered story in battle, and most anybody in the military will tell you that they're very familiar with that. The skirmishes that Xerxes had with the Greeks would eventually lead to the Greeks under Alexander the Great becoming the dominant power in the world after the Medo-Persian Empire was defeated. And of course, we remember well the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel translated and interpreted for him that told of these various empires that were going to come. So the main characters that we're going to talk about in the book of Esther are, the first one is Asarius, I think is how you pronounce that, or that's, looks like it might be kind of close. But most historians believe that this is Xerxes. The next person is Hadasha, and this is a Jewish girl who is an orphan who's been raised by her cousin, and she becomes known as Esther. Wow. Mordecai, who is the cousin of Esther. Mordecai was a scribe. He was also of the tribe of Benjamin. And the scriptures say that he had been taken captive into Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. And he was the guardian of Esther after her parents had died. And the other main character that we're going to talk about is Haman. Now, Haman was a nobleman in Xerxes' court, and he's a man that had a deep hatred toward the Jews. Haman is referred to as the Agagite, and Jewish tradition says that Haman was a direct descendant of Agag. And if you remember, this was the king of the Amalekites, who Saul fought against when Saul was first made king of the Jews. If we go back to the book of Samuel, it tells a story there of how the Jews looked at all the other countries around about them and all the other people, and they all had kings. And so the Jews decided they didn't want to be ruled by judges as they had been in the past, or they didn't want to deal directly with God. They wanted a king that would act as like an intercessor between them and God. And as many times was their downfall, they wanted to be like everyone else. So Saul was the first one to be appointed a king. He had defeated the Amalekites, and God had told him to utterly destroy those people. The Jews were supposed to kill all the men, women, and children, all their cattle. Everything was to be destroyed. But some of the people decided they wanted to take the best of the livestock and keep them for their own with the excuse that they were going to sacrifice him to God. And Saul also spared the life of Agag. And Samuel had great wrath over this, and he came and confronted Saul about it. And he ended up, Samuel himself ended up killing Agag. And Saul was then removed as a king of Israel. And of course, we know then David was made king, and we know the generations of that story. But so this man, Haman, had a deep-seated hatred towards the Jews in particular. And when he found out that Mordecai was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish, just as Saul had been, this kind of fuels the helps us understand the feeling that this man had. So the story of Esther is set in Susa, which was the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire at that time. Mordecai and Esther, along with many other Jews, had kind of been filtered into the Persian population. I believe it was Darius that allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and to start rebuilding Jerusalem, and we can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And so Darius didn't have any problems with the Jews. So a lot of the Jews had returned to Jerusalem, but some of them remained citizens of Persia at that time. So they were kind of interspersed throughout the cities and the capital there of Persia and the other cities around about them. Xerxes had a banquet at which he had become intoxicated, and he summoned his wife Vashti to the feast. Vashti was opposed to some of the wars and the campaigns that Xerxes was trying to start. She preferred that he stay home instead of going out and warring with these other countries. And so, because she kind of didn't agree with his politics, basically, she refused to go to this feast. And because of that, he put her away and divorced her. Xerxes then decreed that all of the beautiful virgins in the kingdom were to be rounded up and brought to the capital city there, Susa, and that he was basically going to shop for a new wife from amongst all of these women. Mordecai feared for Esther's safety, so he told her to no longer go by her given Jewish name of Hadasha, but that she should pick a Persian name, and that she shouldn't, for lack of a better word, we'll call it, she shouldn't advertise that she was a Jew. And so she picked the name Esther. Esther gained favor amongst the servants of Xerxes. She was beautiful physically as well as inwardly, and one who was very kind and loving towards people. And from what we can read in the book of Esther, obviously the type of person that anyone would look upon as being a good and decent person. And of all the women that were brought before Xerxes, Esther was the one that he chose to be his wife. And she went through, I believe it was a year of purification is what they called it, where they had to go through certain ceremonies and things of this nature. So for almost a year, she's in the palace of Xerxes. Mordecai is staying close outside the palace, trying to kind of monitor what's going on with her and making sure she's okay, because he is her only living relative and he wants to make sure that she's being treated right and being taken care of. So while Mordecai is hanging around the palace, he overhears of a plot to poison Xerxes and by this group of people that want to usurp his throne and take over the empire at that time. Mordecai was able to get a message to Esther, who then warned Xerxes of the plot against him. The men responsible were captured and executed, but Mordecai was not really acknowledged or rewarded for his action in saving the king's life. And of course, this kind of tells a lesson to us. It's like we shouldn't do things that are good and right to help people and automatically expect some kind of reward for it. We realize that when we do the things that God wants us to do, that we may never be rewarded in this life for the things that we do, but we realize that we would be rewarded in the life to come if we serve God to the best of our ability. And that's kind of a little lesson that's kind of stuck in this story amongst all these other things. So Mordecai didn't do this to looking for a recognition or a higher position in the kingdom. He just did it because it was the right thing to do. Meanwhile, this man, Haman, who was one of the noblemen, had been promoted to a place in Xerxes' court. And Haman was able to convince Xerxes that the Jews were an internal threat to the kingdom, that they were a wicked and evil people that needed to be exterminated. And through Haman's influence, eventually Xerxes decreed that on a certain day in the not-too-distant future, anyone who knew of a Jew that lived in Persia at that time, they were to kill them. And Haman's hatred of Mordecai, as we mentioned earlier, must have come from not only the fact that Mordecai was a Jew, but that he was also a descendant of Saul. And because of the hatred that that Haman had for Mordecai, he had a gallows built on his own property for the express purpose of hanging Mordecai on this day that had been appointed to execute all the Jews. And so Esther, when she finds out about all this that's going on, she's kind of been put in a precarious predicament, because if all the Jews are to be killed, she's a Jew, so she's going to have to suffer the same fate as her people. So she tries to figure out a way that she can help to save them. So she invites Xerxes and Haman to a private dinner. At that dinner, as was his custom, Xerxes would read from these chronicles that had been recorded of all the things that he had done. And Xerxes is painted in history various different ways. Some people look at him as a megalomaniac and someone who considered himself a god, and other people think he was a much more decent person than that. But as seems to be the case with almost anybody who rises to a position of power, they begin to think, and we think back to Nebuchadnezzar was another good example of this, it kind of goes to their head, and they begin to think that a lot of the things that transpired were because of what they did. They never think about the armies and the men that fought for them, that helped them gain a victory. They try and kind of all think they're responsible for all of it. So Xerxes would read from these chronicles and kind of take pleasure in his accomplishments. And as he was at this private dinner and reading, he came across a record of this plot that had been constructed against him, and the fact that Mordecai had exposed this assassination attempt. And at that time, Xerxes realized that he hadn't rewarded Mordecai in any way or even thanked him for what he had done. So then Xerxes tells Haman that he wants Haman to put one of Xerxes' robes on Mordecai and a crown, and put him on a horse and parade him through the streets of Susa to acknowledge this good deed that he had done. And we can kind of understand the rage that Haman must have had about this. Haman's planning on killing Mordecai. He's got a gallows at his house ready for that day that's coming, that he can take Mordecai there and hang him and kill him. And now he's got to uplift Mordecai and take him through the city and proclaim him a hero. And so this probably made his wrath even more intense, and this desire to kill not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews, as he felt like this was his destiny to do because of what had happened to his descendants under Saul. So Esther, at this point, sees an opening, and she realizes that she needs to plead her case for the Jewish people before Xerxes. There was a royal edict, or it was part of their culture, that the wife couldn't just go into the king. She had to be invited. And so Esther put herself in a position where she would, where the Xerxes would see her and invite her in to talk to him. Excuse me. And when that happened, when Esther was brought in, she revealed the fact to Xerxes that she was a Jew, and that under this edict that he had proclaimed, that she was going to have to be killed along with all the other people that were Jews. And of course, Xerxes loved Esther. He didn't want to see her hurt or see her disappointed or angry or upset because her people were killed. So he reversed his edict about killing the Jews. He canceled that. He told everybody that that was not going to happen. And he had Haman taken back to his property and hung on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Mordecai was then promoted to Haman's position in Xerxes' court. The Jews were given permission to take revenge on any who still sought to carry out this plan that Haman had started to kill the Jews. The Jews were given free rein to protect themselves. They couldn't just go kill people because they wanted to kill them. But if anybody tried to act out this edict that had been established before, they had the right to protect themselves. And this actually became a day that was remembered by the Jews as the day of Purim. And it was a little different than most of the festivals and feasts that God had ordained for the Jews to follow. It often involved a drunken partying, basically, and loud yelling and screaming. But it was something that the Jews did to remember the fact that Esther was able to save their people by appealing to the king on their behalf. So we look at the story of Esther and we ask ourselves, why is this book important and why was it even included in the Bible? We realize most of the Old Testament talks about God's relationship with the Jews and either how he was rewarding them for doing the things that they were supposed to, or punishing them for doing the things they weren't. But we realize that there are many scriptures, or the scripture mentions books, both in the Old and the New Testament, books and epistles or letters that were written and are mentioned but are not included in the Bible that as we have it today. So I think an important aspect of being a Christian is acknowledging and accepting the fact that what we have is the Bible, is what God wants us to have. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we believe and accept that the Bible has all the books that it's meant to have. If there's something that's mentioned that's not in there, it's something that God decided that we didn't need or was just repetitive of what he had already given us. And so the book of Esther is included. So it does have some use for us. And when we look at it, we realize that it does tie the Bible to ancient history. Xerxes, as we mentioned, is someone who's known throughout ancient history. He's accepted as being someone who lived and existed in the world. And this book ties scripture to ancient history in that respect. Excuse me. It also illustrates to us that God's miraculous intervention is not always necessary when his children stick to their beliefs. We've all had times in our lives where at least I hope we have, where we can think about things that have happened and acknowledge that God's hand was involved in it. It's not the miraculous way in which in the days of the early church or back in the Old Testament when God spoke to man or Jesus or the angels spoke to men, but we still see God's hand in the things that occur in our daily lives and realize that when we do the things that God wants us to do, he doesn't have to announce his presence or come and tell us he's going to do something for us. We can recognize it in the things that happen in our lives and realize that God is always with us. We also realize that this book teaches us about being true to yourselves and living upright towards God. Now, that sounds kind of contradictory when we think about the fact that Esther hid her heritage, but we realize that even though she did that for a time, when it was needed, she came clean about what her heritage was, and she realized that she could not only was she being honest in doing that, but she was also helping save countless people who didn't deserve to die just because they were Jews, and there was somebody there that hated the Jews. And so it also demonstrates that we can serve God while being good citizens of whatever country we may dwell in, as long as we put God first, and don't let ourselves be taken away from the things God wants us to do in order to conform with the culture or the environment that of the country that we live in. So hopefully this has been interesting. Like I said, it's a little different than the lessons I usually give, but I couldn't see breaking it into two parts or trying to read those 10 chapters. But I would encourage you to go back and read that story at some point, and throughout your time as a Christian, to visit it from time to time and just understand that everything that's in the Bible God has given us for our knowledge and edification and for uplifting us, and that we shouldn't ever discourage or dismiss any part of the Bible. We never want to gather together and study the Word of God without an invitation to those who desire the services of the church. Won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?